We ask, Lord, that as we open our Bibles, that you might take your word and open our hearts and sow in the seed of the word. And then, dear Heavenly Father, provide for us the food for our nourishment, for the soul's building, and for the blessing of your people. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might be able to allow us to think through what we read and then make common sense applications of the truth that will carry far beyond this day. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go bargain hunting today. And I would like to have you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We want to just have a look at the ads, the seven ads. Bargain hunting, selling the church. It is a usual and customary occasion at my house on Thanksgiving, that when the family and assorted friends gather, one of the things that particularly the lady folk do after the meal is sit together at the dining room table with a collection of all of the most recent newspaper ads in preparation for the next day's major event. And there's quite a cackling going on and some very vigorous searching of the ads going on, because everybody's interested in a bargain. I want to take that notion today and have you look with me in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we want to do some bargain hunting, selling the church. And there, of course, are seven letters to seven churches that I propose to present as ads or advertisements to any reader. And in this initial question to guide your search, what are some things you would look for in a church? Or if you flip that and put it in the where you and I live, as you seek to sell your church, what is it about your church that are selling points to people who may be bargain hunting? So I want you to look with me, please. May the scriptures be our guide in this matter. And I would want you to think with me about things that you would be looking for in a church. So scan the ads. It's not, I don't think, that you're unfamiliar with the material that's there, but I would ask that you just have a look at them very quickly. Scan them, and then let's talk about some of the things that we see there. You have the ad to the church at Ephesus. Just scan that ad and go right quickly to the next one. And be cataloging what things you, if you were bargain hunting, would be looking for in a church that these ads lack, that is conducive to bargain hunting or pictures. Now let me also have you pause for a moment in your scanning and listen to something that I found in a little journal that comes in the mail. In part, an article written by Mr. Wayne Marshall. And he said, what many people today may not understand is that during World War II, many basic resources needed by the war effort were in short supply, and quantities produced for the public were rationed. Maybe some of you go back that far. You remember what rationing was like in those days. After World War II, he says, the plants were then free to efficiently manufacture products far in excess of market demand. Company marketing departments were born, and advertising companies were hired to stimulate demand through the media, and especially through the emerging medium of television. This is when the era of mass market consumerism was born. So understand that for a context. And then he also makes this comment. He said, how do we preach to a counterculture message to people who are steeped in consumerism, this notion of bargain hunting. He said, even more, how do we keep people from applying the philosophy of consumerism when it comes to choosing a church, church programs, or educational offerings? And he cites Barna in one of his surveys about that was done with that came to this conclusion. More than 20 million Americans are no longer satisfied with institutional churches. I said many instead choose from a proliferation of options, weaving together a set of favored alternatives into a unique tapestry that constitutes the personal church of the individual. Instead of making a commitment to a church and a community of believers, many choose a church based on the ideas of consumerism and consumption as the means of ultimate happiness. Indeed, they seek fulfillment in consumption in an economy where a local Bible-believing church may well be categorized in their minds as nothing more than a religious vendor of various services. So, with that said, and you look at the material there in Revelation chapter 2 and through the seven ads, I would just pinpoint one point of reference in each of these letters. First of all, in verse 2, in this particular church, where the Lord Jesus said, I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, I suppose if you look at that as it is, it says something about the character of that church, verse number 2. And then over in the 10th verse concerning the church at Smyrna, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, again, that says something about the prospects of a local church. How many would find it a bargain should they see a church that is destined to be, harassed by government officials, and many members likely hauled off to the jailhouse? Now, that also says something about the nature of the church. But would you, as a person looking for a bargain, count that church a bargain in light of the prospects that are laid out here in verse 10? Would that be some place you would want to visit in the hopes that maybe unite with the body? And then over in verse 13, to the church at Pergamos. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Again, the bargain hunter, looking at verse 13. That says something also about the church. I mean, a lot of people say, and I don't know that it's a discounted theory today, that location is 50% of the battle. Location. I remember in our early years here, we had a couple of church consultants come and speak to our men at that time about some things that we could do to enhance the ministry of our church. And both of the men, one from, I think, what is now known as Baptist Church Planters, and one from, I think it was Evangelical Baptist Missions, mentioned the aspect of location and the need for high visibility. Location is very important, which is one of the reasons why when we designed or had the current facilities designed as they are, we wanted the entry point facing the road. Now, that was in the days before our neighbor put the large building to house his business in. It's clearly visible from the road. So location is a lot for people who are interested in looking. And then look at verse 19 to the next church. Thyatira, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. That says something also about this church. Then you come over to chapter 3, verse 1. The angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits, the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, with that thought in mind, let me read something to you that I found from an old book that contained a series of things page after page to put as bulletin inserts. And the title of this article that was printed in the Vineland Voice is How to Tell a Live Church from a Dead One. How to Tell a Live Church from a Dead One. He says, live churches have many people who bring their Bibles and use them. Okay? Live churches are filled with praise and sounds of joy and thanksgiving. Live churches usually have parking problems. Live churches are moving out by faith. Live churches have lots of children and young people and noise. Live churches center on serving people. Live churches are filled with a spirit of love for each other. Live churches are always emphasizing evangelism, discipleship, and involvement. Live churches have many sacrificial givers. Live churches are always growing. Now notice what it is said here in chapter 3, verse 1 to the church at Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now the flip side of the coin from the Vineland Voice is this. As concerning the Bibles, living churches of course have many people who bring them and use them. Dead churches don't, obviously. Where their churches are filled with praise and joy, dead churches are apathetic and lifeless. Where live churches usually have parking problems, obviously dead churches don't. Where live churches are moving out by faith, dead churches creep along by sight. Dead churches are quiet as tombs. Where live churches center on serving, dead churches focus mainly on problems. Dead churches are filled with suspicious, critical, and bickering people. Dead churches ask for little and get it. And while live churches have many sacrificial givers, dead churches have people who only tip the Lord. And whereas live churches are always growing, dead churches are plateaued or are declining. So you have there in verse number 1, the church at Sardis. Then in the 10th verse of this third chapter, at the church at Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Please notice again the very simple statement, thou hast kept the word. It says something about the nature of that church. As does the 17th verse in the same chapter, the church at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Now with all that out there, what are some churches, or what are some things you would look for in a church as you scan the seven ads or the seven letters to the churches. What are some things that are there that if you were looking for a bargain, what would be of interest to you? You might want to start at the first ad and just quickly scan down through there again and see if there's anything in there that is of interest to you. You're looking for a bargain now. Now, you know, okay, well, before we do that, can I ask for your definition of what a bargain is? Something that's cheap. That's blunt. Something that's cheap. But it, wait. Is something that's cheap always a bargain? What's the opposite of a bargain? A ripoff. Define a ripoff. Sounds like there was a personal sting there. Yes. A $49 fishing pole. Okay. All right. Now, is there a bargain as you look at the first ad? Any bargains in the first ad? Chapter 2, the letter to Ephesus. The first ad. And may I just ask to add this to it? See if any of this rings out. People are looking for a bargain. Many people place a premium on the facilities, the building itself. Does that ring a bell to you? Many people also place a premium on the distance from their home to the church. And distance may be a qualifier or not. If it's too far, well. Have you ever heard, does that ring? Have you ever heard anybody mention something like that? Many people place a premium on the range of ministry of a local church. On the one side, they are interested in what is available to minister to the youth, particularly theirs. What is the missions budget? Is there any ministry that extends to the elderly in the community? Any ministry that extends to the deaf people in the community? A range of ministry. Have you ever heard anybody consider that? As opposed to this, how many times, and would you say it's greater or lesser, that people first ask or are first interested in the doctrine espoused by the church? Is there an interest in doctrine that the church holds? Would you say that it, if you were to list these items 1 to 10, would it be number 1 on the list, or would it be somewhere down in the middle or toward the bottom? Dave? Where it should go or where it usually is. But you can get a bargain and maintain quality sometimes. But when we think about what is said about the church at Sardis, you have a name that you live, and maybe I'm stretching it too far to say that they probably had orthodox doctrine, but were dead. Now, with all that put out, is there anything in the first ad that you would be looking for if you were searching for a church fellowship? Okay, so you would be pointing out the verses 2 and 3 in that first ad. They know the truth, discerning of the truth, stand for the truth. All right. Anything else in that first ad? What's that say about a church? Go to the second ad, anything there? Okay, I know thy works. Let me ask this question in connection with that. Bob's pointed it out twice, and a couple of others have as well. Is it really heavy when you stop to consider that the Lord is apprised fully of the works of his people? Like, for example, I think over in chapter 2, verse 20, there's a reference here. Verse 23, where it says, the Lord says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Is it weighty to the children of God that the Lord of glory, the head of the church, is apprised of the works and will give according to the works? Is that a weighty thing upon the heart of the child of God? There's a passage in one of the epistles where it encourages the Christian believers in the church about the manner of their work ethic. And one of the things that is said talks about men pleasers. There are people who work splendidly well when under close supervision. They're reliable so long as the supervisor is observing. But if the supervisor takes a coffee break and steps out of the room, the pace slows down and sometimes comes to a stop. Whereas there are laborers who makes no difference if the supervisor is observing or even present on the grounds. They are reliable, they are responsible, and you can count on them to begin on time, do exactly what they're supposed to do, and in many cases do more, and then finish the job. Now, it is also an industry-wide observation that only a small fraction of the workforce, and I speak now only of the American workforce, that a small fraction are what they call self-starters. They don't need somebody to blow a foghorn in their ear to get them going. They just have a sense of responsibility. They have the ability, and they proceed to the work. Very small percentage are people like that. Most everybody requires some kind of stimulation or incentive to get underway and maintain. The point of the matter is it really significant that our Lord is overseeing the work on a continuous basis? Does that, or should that have any impact on the quality of our work and the motive behind it? What do you think? Should be, yep. Okay. What else do we see here? Go to the next ad. Now you can look at it this way. What are some of the commendable things mentioned in the ads? And what are some not so good things? But we'll center right on this thing. What are some commendable things mentioned in the ads? We're at the third ad now. Pergamos. Anything mentioned there in that ad that is of a commendable nature? Okay. Verse 13 points that out. And just again, remember this, that these folks, it is said that they have not denied the faith even in the most treacherous circumstance. They had some martyrdom. And yet they hadn't denied the faith. That's a good thing. Anything else there in that ad? anything more. If we back up to this just a minute, would it be fair to say that if you were looking, if you're selling the church, say, let me give you a profile of the place where I go to church. And would it be fair to say that one of the selling points is that we with great confidence can say, I know my Lord is in the midst of us, based on what we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. I know that the Lord is in the midst of our group. And this is a working church. And this is a church that is allergic to evil because it has an affection for the truth. And I would recommend my church, according to verse 3, chapter 2, that this is an enduring church. It doesn't faint. It doesn't collapse. And then you follow that line of thinking over to each of the other ads, and you have these things that are commendable about the local church. There are many things that are commendable in these ads. What about that church at Thyatira? Look at verses 18 and 19. Is there anything in there that's commendable? Anything at all that's commendable? Love and service. In looking at these ads so far, have you lit on anyone in particular that you would say is as close to perfect as possible? Obviously, chapter 2, verse 20 would eliminate this particular church. Okay, but is there anything as you're looking that comes close to, hey, without a doubt, this church is head and shoulders above all the others, and this is where I would choose? Commendable things? And of course, there are some things that are not so good. We'll be looking at those sometime. But I want you to dwell on this one question as we close the session this morning. Which of these churches would you like to unite with, and then tell me why? You're looking at these seven ads. Which of these churches would you like to unite with? Tell me why. And then you might want to consider this. What would you change about that church if you could? What do you think, Dave? That's the one you would pick? Why? That's the one you would pick. Okay. Anybody else have an idea? What church would you pick if you could? And once you made the selection, is there anything about that church you would change if you could? You see a bargain anywhere? Which one would you pick? Anybody else with a pick? I mean, everybody's looking for the perfect church. Is there anyone here that is as close to perfect as you can get? Or shall I maybe rephrase that? Is there any church here of the seven that has fewer not so good things mentioned about it than any of the rest? So Philadelphia would be your pick, Bob? Remember, we're talking about a society that's vastly different than the first century. And matter of fact, even if you look at America as recently as the 1930s through the 1960s, the one thing that basically was a prime motivator or an enhancement to the local church was based on location, where people were generally born and raised in a certain area, and there happened to be a Bible-believing church of some sort there, and that's where they went to church. Today, we have highly mobile people who aren't really afraid to travel 20 or 25 miles to go to a church if that's their only option. But in our church covenant, if you happen to be living in an area where there are no options for Bible-believing churches, if you live in an area where there are none, What does the covenant recommend the individual do in that instance? Start one. Okay? Just start one. Now, I want you to think about some of these things as we continue on in our look at this particular theme. Bargain hunting. Selling church. Search the seven ads. And I would, if I were you, just ask that you, sometime between now and next Sunday, make a detailed survey of those seven letters. And we, and next Sunday, what I want to do is to be able to fill in some of these blanks. What are some things you would look for? What are some commendable things? What are some not so good things? And which of these churches would you like to unite with, having looked at all the facts? And what would you change, if you could, about the church of your choice? Now, that's a very obvious conclusion. This last one. Where the heart is right, it is an obvious thing that you would give attention to change in your local church. I want you to give some thought as to what that one thing might be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for scriptures. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the testimonies of men and women and churches recorded in the Word. We thank you for this, the light of the Word, to guide our steps. Help us to learn to see these things as examples. Some, dear Heavenly Father, to emulate, and some to flee from, that we might in everything we do bring honor and glory to your name. Help us in that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.